We've assembled again to continue our study through the book of Pilgrim's Progress. We're approaching the end of the book, and we're in the portion in the book in which we've been dealing with a character named Ignorance. And we're studying this character because it is important that when we find ourselves in what our two pilgrims find themselves in, what's called the Enchanted Ground, that we re-examine our salvation experience. The Enchanted Ground is a state that a believer may get in which he becomes quite lax in his duties to God. And so the way that he gets out of this sort of backslidden or sleepy state is to re-examine his own salvation experience. And one of these is to re-examine the possibility of him being the character called Ignorance. That is, that he is not a true possessor of Christ. Now, the true Christian is never disturbed, that is, to the point of despair, by self-examination. And the Bible has much to say about self-examination. The Apostle Paul encouraged the people at Corinth, whom he believed to be believers, to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. And Peter says to give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Your calling is our new birth, and the election our choice by God. So true Christian examination is not one which leads to despair, but it only leads to self-confidence. But when we find ourselves getting somewhat lax and sleepy and indifferent in our duty, then we should examine this character called Ignorance, and then another one that we're going to cover tonight if we have time, and that is the character named Temporary. Now, we leave Ignorance, and he's already has expressed his views about why he believes he's a Christian. Now, Ignorance is a cocky young lad. He believes that he's saved, but his basis for believing he's saved is all in his own heart, his own self. He never refers to the Word of God except in a rare case. We've seen that Ignorance is lacking in the knowledge above the true God. We've seen that Ignorance is lacking in the knowledge of his sin, and we've seen that he's lacking in the knowledge of how a person is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So he is a person who is assured that he's a Christian, but yet he's lacking in all these basic essentials which are necessary for a person to be a Christian. Now, Ignorance is going to go with us the rest of the story, but he's always behind us. That is, he's identifying himself with the church, but he's not a real member of the church. And he'll be the last character that we will examine in the book when we see him have to stand before the final judgment as he stands there still confident that he's going to be accepted by God only to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now tonight, after Ignorance has left their fellowship, then the two Christians are going to discuss his case. So we'll take up that part in the book. Then Christian addressed himself thus to his fellow. Christian, "Well, come, my good hopeful, I perceive that thou and I must walk by ourselves again. And so I saw in my dream that they went on a pace before, and Ignorance he came hobbling after. Then said Christian to his companion, 'It pities me much for this poor man. It will certainly go ill with him at last.'" So now Ignorance has left the picture from the scene, and now Christian and Hopeful are going to sit down together, and they're going to discuss this person that they've just had this conversation with. And Ignorance is going to continue to follow, but he will not be actually in their company. Now, Hopeful says, "Alas, there are abundance in our town in this condition. Whole families, yea, whole streets, and that of pilgrims too. And if there be so many in our parts, how many, think you, must there be in the place where he was born?" Now that's but saying this, that there are people who are ignorant of the way of salvation dwelling all around us. There are not only individuals, there's whole families and whole streets in our communities. And there are even people in the church professing to be Christians. And if there are people in the church which are ignorant of the true way of salvation through Jesus Christ, then what is the hope of all of those out here who never identify with the Church of Jesus Christ? They are entirely in darkness, lacking in the knowledge of salvation. And Christian says, indeed, the Word saith, He hath blinded their eyes, lest they should see. By now we are by ourselves. What do you think of such men? Have they at no time, think you, convictions of sin, and so consequently fears that their state is dangerous? Have you ever asked yourself that question? These people out here who never are interested in Christianity, they never seem to be interested in going to church or anything, do they ever have any conviction of their sin? Do they ever have any moments in which that they may have a troubled conscience? All right, now they're going to discuss this type of a person, this person who's lacking in the knowledge of salvation. Now, Hopeful says, nay, do you answer that question yourself, for you are the elder man. You ask the question, you answer it. Now, you tell me what you think about these people. Christian says, then I say sometimes, as I think they may, but they, being naturally ignorant, understand not that such convictions tend to their good, and therefore they do desperately seek to stifle them, and presumptuously continue to flatter themselves in the way of their own heart. Now, he's been saying this. Yes, these people sometimes have convictions of sin, but they don't like to be convicted by sin, and so they sear their conscience when that conviction starts, because they do not realize that that conviction is for their own good. As the Apostle Paul said, that they do not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? To repentance. But they do not want to repent. And so there may be a minister go by and knock on their door and deal with them about their sin, and they'll be convicted about it, but they don't like it. And so they'll say, don't come back. Don't deal with me anymore. Or they may have a good Christian friend, a relative, a wife, or a sister or something, which may occasionally deal with them about their relationship to God, and then they have some temporary conviction of sin, but they think that that is not in their interest to be convicted, and so they push it away and say, leave us alone, leave us alone. Now, Hopeful says, I do believe, as you say, that fear tends much to men's good, and to make them right at their beginning to go on pilgrimage. Now, what role do you believe that fear has to play in the Christian life? Do you believe that the fear of God is important? Do you believe that plays a role in one's relationship to God? Must a person know the fear of God in order to be a Christian? All right, Christian answers that. Without all doubt it doth. If it be right, for so says the Word, and then he quotes from the book of Job and Psalms here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I believe that's also found in the book of Proverbs, the first chapter. Now, let me say it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Of wisdom. So before a person can ever be wise unto salvation, where their ignorance is dispelled and done away with, they must have a true fear of God. Now, what is a true fear of God? And I hope you'll listen carefully, because I think that many are given temporary fears of God which soon pass, and yet they somehow think that because they've had those fears that they were converted. But let's see, what is the true fear of God? And Christian gives three signs of a person having a true fear of God. Christian, true or right fear is discovered by three things. Number one, by its rise, where it comes from. It is caused by saving convictions for sin. A person begins to fear God when they begin to get convicted about their sins or disobedience before God. Secondly, it driveth the soul to lay fast hold of Christ for salvation. The fear of God does not drive us away from God, it drives us to God. You remember in the Old Testament in which that the cities of refuge were set aside for those who accidentally killed a person? And if someone was out in the woods and they were chopping and the axe head fell off and hit their neighbor and it killed them, then they could flee to that city of refuge and they could escape the avenger of blood. That is, some one of the relatives who might desire to have that person killed or have that person's life taken. Now, this fear, then, would drive them to the place of safety. And the place of safety and salvation is in God, not away from God. So true fear of God drives a person to God, not away from God. Now, this is why the ignorant, when they begin to get convicted about their sin, then they go the other way. And they say, stay away from me, don't bother me with this, because they think that's not good for them to have this troubled conscience. Now, the third thing which describes true fear, it begetteth and continueth in the soul a great reverence of God, His word and ways, keeping it tender and making it afraid to turn from them to the right hand or to the left, to anything that may dishonor God, break its peace, grieve the Spirit, or cause the enemy to speak reproachfully. In summary, true fear brings obedience and reverence for the Word of God. Now, those are the three marks. Once again, it brings saving convictions that I'm a sinner. Number two, it drives me to Jesus Christ for safety. And number three, it keeps me there in service of Him in obedience. Now, that's true godly fear. Now, let me give you this, what I think in my own estimation of what has happened in our last 100 years of preaching here in the United States, is that there has been the wrong type of preaching on the doctrine of hell and heaven. Now, I certainly believe in heaven. I believe in the doctrine of hell, and I believe people ought to be warned about hell. But I also believe that heaven and hell have not been preached aright in their proper perspectives. My friend, we do not just try to scare people into heaven just to escape hell and say that they've been saved. Salvation, now listen carefully, is not just from hell. Salvation is from the hell that's in us, that's called our sin. And that's what Jesus Christ came to save people from, is from their sins. And I can bring some messages, particularly for little kids, and get them in a certain environment and tell them about hell and that they're going to hell and don't you want to go to heaven, and I can get just about every one of them to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ in order to just to stay out of hell. But that's not the real essence of the gospel. The essence of that we present to children, to young people, to adults, to married people, to single people, is not do you want to escape hell and then bring your mind with a fear of hell, although that is real. But the essence of gospel preaching deals, do you want to escape the sin that's going to take you to hell? Now, when a person begins to get a fear of God in seeing that it is their sin that is their enemy, then they will truly go to Jesus Christ for salvation, for that's what He is a Savior of, to save us from our sins. So I think that there is a right way to preach the doctrine of hell, and there's a wrong way to preach the doctrine of hell. And I certainly believe that the Bible teaches there is a place called hell, and there's a place to shun, and there's a heaven to gain. But that those places, if no one goes to hell apart from a love for their sin and their unwillingness to be saved from it. And no one goes to heaven apart from a love for holiness and righteousness and to be like Jesus Christ. So see, that's the choice. Not heaven or hell, but sin or righteousness. Do you want to be saved from your sin? Then you'll be saved from hell. Do you want to be righteous? Then heaven will be yours. You see, that's, the, as I understand, the correct way of preaching the fear of God. It's not just trying to produce a temporary guilt. Now, that's why I say this, is that under this type of preaching, is that many people have their consciences aroused while they're in the church building. And then after the minister has dismissed them and the songs are over, they leave, then the emotions that are stirred up in them because of this type of preaching soon leave. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever, you remember back in your childhood days, maybe you got under a sermon and there was real fear because of the doctrine of hell. I remember that when I was a boy. I remember one night in a church that the preacher preached on hell, and he made it so vivid that you could see the flame. You almost feel the flames burning. And I tell you, I got scared. But you know what happened about 10 minutes after the preaching was over? I got together with a group of my buddies outside, and I forgot all about it within 10 or 15 minutes. Now you see, that was a temporary fear. The true fear of God stays with you when you leave the preaching of the Word, because it's not just the Word the preacher saying, it's the Word of God which the Spirit takes and plants in your heart, and that goes with you when you leave the assembly. All right, let's pass on. Hopeful says, "Well said, I believe you've said the truth. Are we now almost got past the enchanted ground?" Christian says, "Why, are you weary of this discourse?" Hopeful, "No, verily, but that I would know where we are." Christian says, "We have not now above 2 miles further to go thereupon, but let us return to the matter. Now the ignorant know not that such convictions as tend to put them in fear are for their good, and therefore they seek to stifle them." All right, now Hopeful says, "Why do they seek to stifle them?" Now here's the question. Why do the ignorant people seek to put off the convictions that are put in their minds over sin? All right, now here are the reasons. Number one, they think that these fears are wrought by the devil, though indeed they are wrought of God. And thinking so, they resist them as things that directly tend to their overthrow. Now, God's put in us a conscience. And that conscience is just like that warning light that can be set on the dash of an automobile. When you set your car at a certain speed there, and you go over that speed, there are certain systems that will cause a warning light to go on. And God has put in us a conscience that when we break His laws, that warning light starts going on. The ignorant think that that is wrong to ever feel guilty. And there are certain teachings today in the Christian church which says that a Christian should never feel guilty about their sin. There's a quite famous pastor, I say a pastor because that's what he goes by, down in Texas, who has a large following. And I read one of his books the other day, and he was counseling with a lady, a Christian lady, who had, of all things, had an abortion performed upon her. And she later had a guilt complex begin to occur. And so she came to this fellow. And she said, "I feel real guilty about this. I committed a sin." And he said, "God sees no sin in Christians." And he says, "The only sin that you're guilty of now is feeling guilty that you had an abortion." And that came from a so-called Christian pastor. "The only thing that you're doing wrong now is feeling guilty that you've done a wrong thing. Because the blood of Christ covers it all, it's under the blood, and you are despairing the blood of Christ by feeling guilty about a sin that you've committed when God's already forgiven you of all of your sins. That dishonors the blood of Christ." Now that's a very prominent teaching that is gaining ranks within our Christian churches today. But now that stems from the matter of ignorance. People have the idea that guilt is somehow of the devil. It's not of God. Now, Mary Baker Eddy of the Christian Science group, she didn't believe in Jesus Christ as such, and she didn't believe in sin, but she believed that there was a force of evil present in the world which she called malicious animal magnetism. And any negative thought was that. And if you ever think anything negative, then that's wrong. You never to think that. And so, if you hit your finger with a hammer and there's pain starts, that's not pain, that's malicious animal magnetism. And you're to have mind over matter. You're to think, "My thumb doesn't hurt, my thumb doesn't hurt," and you think that long enough, and sure enough, your thumb will no longer hurt. And there's no such thing as death. There's no such thing as sickness. It's all in your head. And you just think positively, and you'll be able to have your mind control your body, and you will be in perfect health. So now there's another aspect of this. You never think negative. You never have fears. And any fears which are put in the mind are certainly not of God, but are of the devil or whatever name you want to call him by. Now the second reason why the ignorant do not want to have their consciences dealt with in conviction is they also think that these fears tend to the spoiling of their faith. When alas for them, poor men that they are, they have none at all, and therefore they harden their hearts against them. When an individual preaches a message and their hearts are troubled, they say, oh, that disturbs my faith. I don't want to think like this. That depresses me. That discourages me. And yet they do not see it as the Spirit of God which is showing them their need of more grace to draw them to Jesus Christ. Whenever God's Spirit uses His work to convict our conscience, my friend, that's not for our harm, that's for our good. And let God come and search our hearts and do an operation on us and take our old hearts out and put them on the table and search us and see if there be any wicked way in us. And the Christian says, do that, Lord. Search me today and see if there's anything wrong with me. But the ignorant person says, oh no, stay away. I don't want my heart searched. I don't want you to find out what's in there. Number three, they presume that they ought not to fear, and therefore, in despite of them, they wax presumptuously confident. Now, see what happens? Every time that they sin, then the Spirit of God then sends conviction. Then they sear their conscience of that and say, leave me alone. Don't bother me with this conviction. Until finally the Spirit of God does that. And then they commit those acts of sin and they no longer feel guilty about it. Now what's happened? They have hardened their conscience and their heart before God. And now then they think, I must be a Christian because I never feel guilty about doing this act anymore. You see how it can lead into a false presumption. Now, four, they see that those fears tend to take away from them their pitiful old self-holiness or righteousness, and therefore they resist them with all their might. They see that these fears show them that they cannot save themselves. They cannot be righteous before God, and they do not want that taken away from them. So Hopeful says, I know something of this myself. For before I knew myself, it was so with me. Is that true of you? Hopeful says, what you're saying, I agree with you, because before I really came to know myself, that was just like what I was. In order to be saved, we must not only know God, we must know ourselves. And when we know ourselves and we know God, it will drive us and draw us to Jesus Christ for safety. Christian says, well, we will leave at this time our neighbor, ignorance, by himself and fall upon another profitable question. Hopeful, with all my heart, but you shall still begin. Now they're going to discuss somebody else. And Christian says, well then, did you know about 10 years ago, one temporary in your parts who was a forward man in religion then? Now here's the character named Temporary. Hopeful, know him? Yes. He dwelt in Graceless, a town about 2 miles off of Honesty, and he dwelt next door to one Turnback. Well, what in the world does that mean? All right, listen, we'll try to put it in perspective. Here's a person named Temporary. He lives in a town called Graceless, which is right close to the town called Honesty, and his next door neighbor is Turnback. Now, what in the world does that mean, Pastor? All right, listen, we'll explain it to you. Some people at one time take up religion, and they're for religion. That means he's a forward man. But they are without grace, and so they come short of honesty, and they are forever ready to turn back at the first proper circumstance that comes along. I go over that again. Let me read it. He, Temporary, lives in Graceless, 2 miles off of Honesty, and he lives next door to one Turnback. What does that mean? Here is a person which at one time was for Jesus Christ, but he had never experienced grace in his heart. Therefore, he was not honest. And the first opportunity that presented itself, that came along, he turned back to his old ways. So, let's study this character now. Christian, right? He dwelt under the same roof with him. Well, that man was much awakened once. I believe that then he had some sight of his sins and of the wages that were due thereof. Hopeful, I am of your mind. For my house not being about 3 miles from him, he would oft times come to me, and that with many tears. Truly I pitied the man, and was not altogether without hope of him. But one may see it is not everyone that cries, Lord, Lord. Christian, he told me once that he was resolved to go on pilgrimage, as we go now. But all of a sudden he grew acquainted with one saved self, and then he became a stranger to me. Now here's a person who was a temporary professor. They were called in Bunyan's day temporary believers. Not that they were ever regenerate people, but people that took up the Christian faith and then finally left the profession of the Christian faith. Hopeful. Now since we're talking about him, let us a little inquire into the reason of the sudden backsliding of him and such others. Christian, it may be very profitable, but do you begin? So Hopeful says, well then, there are in my judgment 4 reasons for it. Now here's what we're going to be discussing. 4 reasons why a person takes up religion in Christ and then later denies or goes away from the practice of that religion. First, though the consciences of such men are awakened, yet their minds are not changed. Therefore, when the power of guilt weareth away, that which provoketh them to be religious ceaseth. Wherefore, they naturally turn to their old course again, even as we see the dog that is sick of what he hath eaten. So long as his sickness prevails, he vomits and casts up all. Not that he doth this of a free mind, if we may say a dog has a mind, but because it troubleth his stomach. But now when his sickness is over, and so his stomach easeth, his desires being not at all alienated from his vomit, he turns about him and licks up all, and so it is true which is written, quote, from 2 Peter 2:22, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Now, here's a very crude, I guess we'd say, illustration, but it's a fact in life that when a dog has an upset stomach, it will regurgitate or vomit the contents of that stomach. But as soon as his stomach is settled, then he will go and consume that which he has regurgitated. And the application is this. A person, when he becomes upset about going to hell, he will take up religion. But as soon as that conscience is salved, then he goes right back to his old practice of sin the same way he did before. Now, that's temporary. Now, back years ago, there were 2 views of this person. One was that which was held by Bunyan, because Bunyan was what we call a Calvinist. Bunyan believed that this type of a person was someone who had never experienced grace in the heart. There was another group of people which hold to another theology called Arminianism, which says, no, this is a person who was once saved, but he lost his salvation. Now, that was the way this type of person was looked upon back several hundred years ago. In the last 120 years, there's been a third approach explanation given for this type of a person. And the new teaching that has been developed about 100 years ago is that this is a carnal Christian. That is, this is a person who was genuinely converted, but now he's living out in carnality. Now, that is a new teaching, but that is an explanation which has to be given for this person who comes, makes a profession of faith in Christ, stays a while in the church and then goes out and never serves the Lord again. And so Bunyan is pointing out in his view of this, this is a temporary professor, one who is graceless, one whose conscience was somewhat awakened, but whose heart and mind was never changed. He never experienced regeneration. And as soon as he got out of the influences which upset him, then he went right back to his old way of living, the same way the dog goes back to that which formerly upset him. All right, let's go on. Thus I say, being hot for heaven, by virtue only of the sense and fear of the torments of hell, as their sense of hell and fear of damnation chills and cools, so their desires for heaven and salvation cool also. Now, dear people, I hope I'm speaking to no one like that here tonight. I hope I'm not speaking to anybody within the sound of my voice this evening that you got upset one time about going to hell. And now the only reason you're here tonight is that you didn't want to go to hell. My friend, as soon as that conscience ceases to be troubled about hell, you'll cease to become interested in going to heaven and being perfect like Jesus Christ. Heaven and hell are things which lie at the end of the road, but there are things which we must pass through in order to get to those destinies. In order to get to the destiny of heaven, we must pass through righteousness. In order to get the destiny known as hell, we must pass through a life of sin. Now, what's your attitude toward that this evening? Are you one which is a lover of righteousness, or are you like the dog, temporarily upset, and then as soon as the stomach is settled, then go back and practice the same old lifestyle that we formerly did? So when it comes to pass that when their guilt and fear is gone, their desires for heaven and happiness die, and they return to their course again. Now the second reason why some people are only temporary professors is they have slavish fears that do overmaster them. I speak now of the fears they have of men, quote, "For the fear of man bringeth a snare." And that's a quotation from Proverbs 29:25. So then, though they seem to be hot for heaven so long as the flames of hell are about their ears, yet when that terror is a little over, they betake themselves to second thoughts, namely that it is good to be wise and not to run the hazard of losing all, or at least of bringing themselves into unavoidable and unnecessary troubles, and so they fall in with the world again. If you want to find a good biblical basis for this, take the parable of the sower. How many of you are familiar with the parable of the sower in the Bible? Remember, some fell by the wayside, and some fell in the thorns and so forth, and some fell in good soil. And see the different results as to what how people respond to the gospel. Some initially embrace it with joy at first until they really find out what it involves. And then for fear of men and persecution, they relinquish that and go back to their own lifestyles. So you read that parable and you'll see again the setting forth as to how Bunyan understood that. Number three, the shame that attends religion lies also as a block in their way. They're proud and haughty, and religion in their eye is low and contemptible. Therefore, when they have lost their sense of hell and of the wrath to come, they return again to their former course. It bothers me deeply in dealing with our children today that we have many of our children that make professions of faith when they're young, and then they reach a point where they think that Sunday school and church are for sissies, and it's not for them anymore. That always troubles me when I run across teenagers and young people that grow into that attitude. And this troubles me deeply, because it seems to be saying that now religion is something that they've become ashamed of. They're ashamed to go to Sunday school and church. They're ashamed to read their Bible. They're ashamed to pray. Now the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, and this is a fact that is there, "Whosoever believeth in me shall not be," what? "Ashamed." Are you ashamed of Jesus tonight? I hope not. I believe that's why you're here. And it encourages my heart to see the good number of young people that are present in the Lord's house tonight. That you're not ashamed that because you're here tonight when you could be somewhere else, I trust you're here of your own free will and accord because you wanted to be. Religion to the professor who's only temporary becomes a shameful thing. And he says, I don't like to be identified with that. I remember back in days past before I was a Christian that whenever I was with the boys, I didn't want to, whenever our pastor of our church would come down by the way, I didn't want the boys to know that I wanted that I would be with him. I was ashamed of him. Isn't that something? Because I knew that we couldn't talk about what we'd been talking about if the preacher came along. So I dare not be seen with the preacher because of what the others would say about me. Religion becomes a shameful thing to temporary. And so it causes him to return to his former way of life. Fourthly, guilt and to meditate terror are grievous to them. They like not to see their misery before they come into it. Though perhaps the sight of it at first, if they love that sight, might make them fly, whether the righteous fly and are safe. But because they do, as I hinted before, even shun the thoughts of guilt and terror, therefore, when once they are rid of their awakenings about the terrors and wrath of God, they harden their hearts gladly and choose such ways as will harden them more and more. Once the initial attitude of the fear of God, which is associated with hell, ceases with them, then their conscience becomes seared and it doesn't bother them to return to their olden ways. Christian, you're pretty near the business, for the bottom of all is this, the want of a change in their mind and will. Why are some people temporary in their profession? They have never experienced regeneration, which renews the mind and changes the will. And so they eventually go back to their old way of life. Then, and therefore, they are but like the felon that standeth before the judge. Now, this is a great illustration here. Listen carefully. A criminal who's standing before the judge. He quakes and trembles and seems to repent most heartily. But the bottom of all is the fear of the halter, or the one who's going to come and put the rope around his neck. Not that he hath any detestation of the offense, as it is evident, because, but let this man have his liberty, and he will be a thief, and so a rogue still. Whereas, if his mind was changed, he would be otherwise. I remember seeing a TV program here a few months ago, in which this fellow was about to be shot. And the fellow that was going to shoot him, that he had caught him after searching for him for some time. I forget what the details were. And the fellow that was going to be shot had killed half a dozen people in the movie already. And so finally it looked like that he was going to get his justice. And he was sitting there and he was begging the fellow, "Don't shoot me, don't shoot me." And he was afraid of what that gun was going to do to him. You talk about repentance out there in the sands of the desert. And he was doing some real repenting, believe me. And so you know what the fellow did? He gave in. He said, "All right, I'll let you live." And something came up about that time where the wind blew and the fellow that had the gun turned around. And in the meantime, this fellow that was going to be shot, that was repenting and asking not to be killed, grabbed the gun out of his hand and shot the other fellow right dead on the spot. Now, why am I saying that? Simply to illustrate this. Well, temporary. He's standing before a judge, before God, and he hears God says, "You're going to be condemned to hell." "Oh, don't let me go there. I don't want to go there. I'll do whatever you say. Just don't send me there." Well, repent. And so he makes a temporary act of repentance. But he does not, now hear me, he does not hate the sin which is taking him to hell. You see that? You go up to Jefferson City tonight in Missouri, that we live in the state of Missouri. Go up here and ask those people that are in that penitentiary if they're sorry they're there. What would they tell you? Will they tell you that? Yes, we're sorry we're here. Would you like to get out? Oh, we'd love to get out. Are you sorry and repentant over the crime that put you in here? No, not really. And they prove it because when they're paroled, according to the latest figures out in the state of Missouri, some 42% of them go back and commit the same crime again. Now, what's their fear of? Their fear is of the punishment, not of the offense itself. Now, why do you serve God tonight? Do you serve Him just to keep His wrath off your back, or do you serve Him because His laws are worthy of being served? That's a very important question as to how you answer it. Hopeful says, "Now I have showed you the reason of their going back. Do you show me now the manner of it?" All right, we've seen why turn away goes, or temporary, goes back. Now here's the way that he goes back. He apostatizes. He has initially embraced something. Now he's going to go away from it. And you want to see this? Examine your own hearts and see if this ever occurs in your life. I trust that it doesn't, but if it does, repent on the spot. Here is how people leave the profession of Jesus Christ. Number one, they draw off their thoughts, all that they may, from the remembrance of God, death, and the judgment to come. They stop thinking about God, about dying, and about judgment. Now, what does the Bible say? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the what? What is it? The judgment. Now, these people don't like to think about that. Secondly, they cast off by degrees private duties as closet prayer, curbing their lust, watching, sorrow for sin, and the like. That is, they cease to perform their private duties to God. Thirdly, then they shun the company of lively and warm Christians. Now you start thinking back in your own experience. Start looking back. Where does the backslider go? Who does he like to be with? Does he like to be with Christ in the midst of the apostles? No, no. He'll be as far away from them as possible. Fourthly, after that they grow cold to public duty as hearing and reading and godly conference and the like. Now they drop out of church. Fifthly, then they begin to pick holes, as we say, in the coats of some of the godly, and that devilishly, that they may seem to have, or that they may have a seeming color to throw religion for the sake of some infirmities they have espied in them behind their backs. They begin to look at the Christians who are going to church, find fault with them, and say, "Well, then, they're no better than I am. I don't need to go." Number six, then they begin to adhere to and associate themselves with carnal, loose, and wanton men. Instead of desiring to be with Christians, they'd rather be with people who are not Christians. Number seven, then they give way to carnal and wanton discourses in secret. And glad are they if they can see such things in any that are counted honest, that they may the more boldly do it through their example. They began to have secret sinful thoughts. And they like to be around other people who are supposed to be Christians, and they see the same things in them so they can justify continuing in these thoughts. Number eight, and after this they begin to play with little sins openly. Number nine, and then, being hardened, they show themselves as they are, thus being launched again into the gulf of misery, unless a miracle of grace prevent it, they everlastingly perish in their own deceivings. You want to see how people go step by step back into the world? Here's a great step and pattern for you to read. I trust tonight that our thoughts can be such as we sang about in the song a few minutes ago. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Temporary will make a profession of faith. Then, step by step, he will go back into the lifestyle that he did before. Like the dog returns to the vomit, and like the pig returns to the pig pen. temporary and ignorance are matters that we need to discuss and analyze when we find ourselves getting spiritually lax and indifferent toward the things of God. Self-examination. Examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we have now reached another milestone in this book, we've come many, many ways. Many, many nights we have assembled ourselves here in Thy presence. And we ask that as we come to the close of this book, that we be not like this character named Ignorance, who may go all the way on pilgrimage professing to be a Christian, only to come before the judgment and hear the fatal words from You on the throne, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." God, help us to not be one of those who would say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works, and in Thy name cast out devils?"